lines of America Babylon and transmitting worldwide on the internet and satellite. You're listening to Omega Man Radio with Shannon Davis.
Praise the Lord, folks. Welcome back to Omega Man Radio. Tonight's a live broadcast. This is episode 593. We're live tonight, and I want to just remind people that we have two chat rooms open. We've got the Blog Talk Radio, and you can go to OmegaManRadio.com. We've got super high-quality MixLR stream over there. I think it's working out pretty good. What do you say out there, folks? Send me a message in the chat room if you like that. And there's another chat room on that website as well. So there's a couple ways you can tune in. And without further ado, let's get tonight started. We're going to have a great show for you tonight. First hour, we're going to have David Ells from Unleavened Bread Ministries. David, do I have you on the line?
Yes, you do.
Praise the Lord. You know, David, I want to thank you for coming on. You know, it's been 5 months, folks, since we had David on. I was in Costa Rica last time and was thinking about Brother David. I said, we got to get him back on to preach tonight. Whatever the Lord put on his heart, I said, you got the microphone. And David, before we get started, would you open up the phone, the program with prayer?
I sure will.
Praise God.
Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity for us to come together and study your word and love you. Lord, thank you for drawing us, giving us grace. Lord, we don't deserve it, but that's why it's called grace, Lord. We just thank you so much, Father. We ask you, Lord, to bless our meeting today, Lord, to anoint the words, anoint the ears, anoint the eyes, and give us understanding, Lord. Lord, let your warnings go forth to prepare your people for the days that are upon us now. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. David, before we get rolling, would you please give out your contact information and tell people how they can tune into the radio programs that you do and a little bit about the ministry?
Well, okay.
I ask you that because someone said, who's David Ells and Jay Bartlett? Are they metals brokers? I said, no, they're not into metals, folks. Where you been to ask that kind of question? David needs no introduction, but I said, okay, well, we're reaching some new people. So, David, give some people information about your ministry.
You can go to ubm1.org, which is our website, or unleavenedbreadministries.org. Or some of you might remember us as americaslastdays.com. And everything's there as far as our radio programs, our radio station. Everything is there. You know, people can join us. And you're welcome.
Praise the Lord. You know, David, I found out about you many years ago listening to you on a number of programs out there. One of them was Stan Johnson, the Prophecy Club. And I remember watching some of your videos about America's Last Days when I was in Panama back in 2005. You've been around a long time preaching the gospel. And you know what? I was sitting in Panama, David, and I was so concerned about this New World Order. I may have told the story before to some people. And I was ready to fight in the arm of the flesh. I was a gun dealer at the time also as a hobby, but I had the resources to arm myself, and I was preparing to fight what I believe was going to be the Chinese and Russian invasion on America. And I said, I'm an American patriot. How dare they invade? I mean, I know what's coming. And I said, I guess I'm going to have to, give my life for America. And I asked the Lord if that was the right attitude. And I'll make a long story short, folks. Lord led me to a verse that says, trust not in horses and chariots, and go not down to Egypt for your help. I punched that into Google, and lo and behold, an article pops up by David Ells about something to the effect, David, should the Christian pick up the sword?
Yes.
And you know what? That spoke the truth to me, folks, that no, the Lord has not called us in this day to pick up the sword and fight the New World Order, because God is allowing this to happen for judgment purposes. And just as it was in ancient Babylon, God sent Jeremiah to call people to repentance and warning that if they didn't repent, Nebuchadnezzar was going to come. And they didn't repent, and just like the Lord said, they were laid siege to. People were driven, taken off into captivity, those that didn't die or starved to death. And what God said happened, happened. And if he did that to Israel, he'll do it to us too. If we're in sin, and I believe we're at that stage here, David, that this is not a war that can be fought in the flesh, but it's got to be fought in the spirit. What do you have to say about that?
Well, absolutely. There's no other way. If you fight it in the flesh, you'll die. You'll lose.
Amen.
The Lord is not going to protect you if you fight in the flesh. Cursed is the man that trusts in man and maketh the flesh his arm. You know, the Lord has promised you there's a curse on that. There is going to be a lot of Christians rise up and fight, first of all, against this country. And when they do, they're going to lose. Because, as you know, that's happened before in history. And the beast never lost a battle with God's apostate people. That's a bit sad to say, but that's the reason God raises up beasts, folks, is to bring God's apostate people to their cross. So he's still doing it. He's doing it in a mighty big way this time.
Amen. Let me just make a distinction, folks. I do believe in being able to, you know, I love the Second Amendment rights here in this country. A lot of countries have had it stripped away. And I believe right now, David, that, you know, if some thug wanted to break down and try to rape my family, I have a right to defend myself. And I'll stand up for a person's right to do that. But I'm talking, folks, about a different scenario. I'm talking where we've got martial law. We've got the New World Order in full motion in America, concentration camps. You know, all these things that they've been passing behind the scenes being utilized, like NDAA 1867. And, you know, the New World Order come to take our rights away. You can't fight them in the flesh. And God hasn't called us to do that. This is not world, not going to be fought the way World War II or Vietnam was. I mean, you know, God is going to allow this to happen for his purposes of judgment on this America, because the church would not repent. You know, David, if the church had led the way and called national repentance, and if we turned on TBN and Daystar and all the televangelists were calling for people to repent, maybe there would be some conviction to fall on the ungodly out there. But, you know, the wicked out there, they look up there and they don't see any difference between them and some of the people out there that are preaching, supposedly that are Christians. I received something today, and I just want to insert this before I turn it over to David. I was alarmed at what I read, Brother David. There are some mainstream ministries out there calling for the women to have oral sex with their husband. Now, this was coming out of the pastor from the pulpit. There's pastors calling for 24-hour sex ends. David, I said, am I living in 2012? I mean, has it come to this? Where the church is not preaching the gospel, preaching repentance of sin. They're not doing what Jesus did, but they're trying to give people tips on how to have better sex, big bedroom sex, calling for oral sex. Now, folks, if I'm causing you to blush, I blush too. I couldn't believe what I was reading. A major televangelist in Seattle, that's what he's preaching out of the pulpit. Have we went to the dogs, David?
Yeah. Short story. Well, it's the reason tribulation is coming instead of the rapture.
Oh, yeah.
We're not ready, folks. Let's just face it. The church is not ready. You know, and if he had a roll call today of those that were, I guess very few would go, you know. So God's going to be merciful. He's going to bring us through tribulation and
yes,
purify us, bring us to our cross and purify us, and then we'll be ready for sure.
Amen. I guess that's my intro, folks, that we are in the last days, and, yeah, these things are going to happen. But praise God. Jesus Christ has made a way of escape for those that will follow him, and it may be we lose our heads. You know, he takes us home early.
I'm going to talk a little bit about escaping here, because there are going to be people to escape. I'm not talking about flying away. I'm talking about escaping.
Praise the Lord. Take it over, brother.
Okay. Well, I want to tell you that what I'm going to share with you today, folks, has been confirmed by signs and wonders. And we've had quite a few miracles. I'm just going to give you a little homework here right off the bat. If you go to our site, ubm1.org, right on the front page, there's an article called Supernatural Warnings to Prepare for the Bride. And in this, are a bunch of miracles that God did concerning the very thing I'm telling you right now. Because, well, I'll just give you one for instance here. I'm talking in these about preparing to be in the bride so that you may escape. Okay? Why do I say that? Well, because we have types and shadows in the Bible that say this about the bride. Okay? For instance, you know the beast is raised up in order to bring God's people to their cross. Well, suppose you've already been to your cross. Suppose you're a good Christian. Suppose you're a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Do you need that? Well, you've probably already been through that if you are. That's the whole point. Some people are going have been willingly taking up their cross and following Jesus, and others have been doing everything to avoid their cross. And God's sending us a friend called the beast to bring us to our cross. Okay? Well, in 2 Kings 19, we see the story of one of the seven heads. You know, the seven-headed beast in the end time is made up of all previous seven world-ruling kingdoms and their seed in our day, all together in one kingdom. Well, that means each one of those previous Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome, each one of those is a type of the end time beast. And this is the Assyrian beast here that has just conquered all of the northern 10 tribes and just conquered Judah and has come up to Jerusalem with the ambition to conquer Jerusalem. But at that particular time, Jerusalem was holy. And oh boy, that's a big problem for the beast because God smote 185,000 of them and they died right there. And old Snickeribs, who was leading them, went back home and he died too. So God didn't take that very kindly with them coming against his bride. Why do I say bride? Well, because John identified Jerusalem as the bride, a holy Jerusalem, not apostate Jerusalem like he got over in the Middle East, but holy Jerusalem as the bride. In fact, it says in verse 30, the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion they that shall escape. Escape what? Escape the beast, folks. And the zeal of the Lord shall perform this. And he goes on to talk about basically that the king of Assyria won't come here, so on and so forth. He won't shoot an arrow here, so on and so forth. And but the Lord preserved Zion. When he was smitten, he turned around and went right back where he came from. Okay? And the truth is, folks, the bride is going to escape the beast. Why? Because she's already beautiful. And these other folks out here, they're kind of ugly. You know, that if you're ugly, you're not going to be in the bride and you're not going to escape. That's what this is all about, okay? There's two main things that make people ugly to God. The two first things is unbelief, and the second is unforgiveness, okay? If you've got either one of those are the two major ones right there. If you got either one of them, you're not going to escape. You need to go to your cross. And God is sending this beast to put you on your cross. He will conquer you for the Lord. Everything works for the Lord. All things serve him. He is a sovereign God. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. This beast obeys him. Read Isaiah chapter 10 if you don't think the Assyrian beast obeys him. He is the one that's sending the beast himself. Don't think you can conquer the New World Order, folks, with a physical sword. Form for his purpose of bringing his people. You're not going to conquer that beast. No, no. Okay, well, let's talk a little bit about this. First of all, you know, if you go to that supernatural warnings to prepare for the bride, you're going to read a bunch of miracles that the Lord did concerning this message right here. Because back in, it was in December the 30th of 2011 that I woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning and I fell into a trance and the Lord appeared and he touched me on my neck and I felt a strong anointing coming into me. And this this kind of a thing happened to me once before when I was doing those conferences that Shannon was talking about. In this, he spoke to me to share with you of getting dressed up as a bride by being obedient to his commands. And this was all for the marriage feast, which begins at the beginning of the last 7 days before going to the groom's home in heaven. You know what those last 7 days are? That's right. They're the tribulation. And why is that? Because the bride has a 7-day marriage feast before she's escorted to the groom's home in heaven by the virgins. Okay. So just to let you know, the bride is not the virgins. You can figure that out pretty easy. And anybody that's really read anything in the scriptures knows that. Okay. Some have already been rejected from the bride. Others must make some steps quickly to keep from being rejected and be in line for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Lord spoke of simple steps to take to get ready, but that some would not be willing to take them because of pride and because of rebellion. He spoke of bringing all darkness or hidden sins into the light to be destroyed by confessing our sins one to another so we may be healed and cleansed. And he shared with me what he wanted to share, me to share with you. And these supernatural warnings, I'll just give you a little hint about them. I mean, here's one. The first one we have mentioned there is about a man who went and he was listening to some UBM CDs, and he pulled the CD that was in his CD player in his truck out, and I was there, and I started teaching on getting prepared to be in the bride. So he quickly looked back in his CD player, and there was no disc in it. And there he checked it, you know, a couple of times, thinking maybe it got stacked in there, but it was only a one disc player. So it just I just kept on teaching. In fact, I taught for a couple of days there on getting ready to be in the bride, getting prepared, and so that you could be in the bride. And then we had quite a few of the same kind of thing that happened after that. Well, one sister started her computer up and downloaded something and shut it all down, and it didn't shut down. Well, it did shut down, but it kept on talking. And it was me telling them about how to be in the bride. Okay? She reported that. Our own UBM administrative assistant, Robin, received a disc that had nothing on it but music. And she stuck it in her player, and there I was teaching. She pulled it back out. She stuck it back in, and there I was teaching. She knew there was nothing but teaching, nothing but music on this CD. She took it back to the friend that brought it to her. The lady stuck it in her computer, and it was music. And so she copied a brand new disc, put music on it, send it back with Robin, and guess what? Same thing happened. It was me teaching.
That's pretty cool.
well, that happened a bunch of times. This same kind of a thing happened a bunch of times, and God was confirming what I'm going to tell you today. You see, the bride escaped. Why did she escape? Because she's already beautiful. It's her marriage feast. Listen, do you know that the bride is the bride at the beginning of the marriage feast? That should be a no-brainer, right? She's the bride at the beginning of the 7-day, which is the 70th week of Daniel, 7 days of years. And at the end of that 7 days, she goes to the groom's home, escorted by the virgins. You know, come on now, you can figure that out, all right? All right, now, so what is it? What is it to be in the bride? What do we do to get prepared to be in the bride? I can tell you what you better not do if you want to be in the bride. And if you do want to escape, I can guarantee you, you've got to be forgiven. You got to be forgiven by God. If you're not forgiven by God, you're not beautiful to the Lord. And I can tell you, if you read the book of Esther, you read the book of of Song of Solomon, you read Psalm 45, you can see that God chose the most beautiful virgin in his kingdom to be his bride. Okay, now what is beautiful to God? I think you can figure that out too. I think you already know that, you know, but you're not getting prepared because I'm telling you the tribulation is going to start and it's going to be too late for you to be in the bride. You got to get prepared now. And the Lord has confirmed this with signs and wonders following, just like he said he would do in his word. Okay, so if you're not forgiven, you're certainly not going to be in the bride. We're told in Matthew chapter 6, 4, verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." What is it when you're not forgiven? It's a really bad place to be in. You can't go to heaven without being forgiven, you know? And the Lord warned us in a parable that you all know about, in Matthew 18, but maybe you haven't thought about this. You remember the king who forgave his servant. And the servant went out and grabbed his fellow servant and wouldn't forgive him, right?
Yes.
And the king said, "Then his Lord called him unto him and said unto him, Thou wicked servant." That don't sound like he's beautiful, right? "Thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou besoughtest me. And shouldest not thou have had mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy upon thee?" And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors. Don't sound like he's going to escape, does it?
No, sir.
"Till he should pay all that was due." What's he paying? He's paying for his own sins, just like Matthew 5 says. You know, the Lord does not cover with his sacrifice willful disobedience. Hebrews 10:26, "If we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, which shall devour the adversaries." And verse 35 goes on to say, "So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you, if you forgive not every one his brother from your heart." Now, we had an awesome example of this recently. A sister had been tormented for many, many years and under rejection and things like that. And she was going through these terrible headaches. And we were praying for her, and they would lift. And then they'd come back after a while. And we were scratching our heads. Okay, so why is it coming back? So the Lord spoke to her, and he told her that she wasn't forgiving.
Uh-oh.
She thought she was, but she was forgiving from her mind. She wasn't forgiving from her heart. See, what he says here, "So shall my heavenly Father do unto you if you forgive not everyone his brother from your heart." When you think about this person that tormented you and did you wrong and so on and so forth, when their face comes to your mind, when their name comes to your mind, what do you think? What do you feel? That gives you a good indication if you've forgiven them from the heart. If you really love that person, if you really understand that they are a victim, just like you were, you know, and they need your prayers and they need your help, right? So anyway, we can go to Hebrews chapter 12 and see something Shannon and I were speaking about. In fact, he had mentioned that I could share on this, and it just happened to fit really good with this thing that the Lord ordained me to share with you, Hebrews 12 and 14. It says, "Follow after peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord." And I can tell you this, without sanctification, you're not beautiful to the Lord. You certainly won't be in his bride, you know, without sanctification. Sanctification is separation from sin. That's what it means. That's what it represents, separation from sin. And unto God, you're separated unto God. And verse 15 says, "Looking carefully, lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God." What you got to have to be in the bride on this end of the tribulation, folks, is grace. You have to be forgiven, and you have to have grace. If you don't have that, you're not going to be in the bride. Grace is God's favor. Who does he favor more than his bride? Nobody. Okay? He obviously, Ahasuerus, you know, in the book of Esther, favored Esther above all, right? Okay, so it's true because she was beautiful. And you know, already know, you've read the Bible at least once, I'm sure. You know what is beautiful to God. Now, that's what you got to be. And you need to cleanse your conscience from all of your dead works and serve the Lord, okay? That there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. Well, folks, when you have a root of bitterness, it defiles a lot of people. It just passes on and on and on. What is bitterness? Bitterness is unforgiveness. Anger is unforgiveness. Retaliation is unforgiveness. Wrath is unforgiveness. Slander is unforgiveness. Railing is unforgiveness. All of these are rooted in unforgiveness, and many more are rooted in unforgiveness. It is one of the major, major sins that keeps God's people from receiving their benefits of the kingdom. Jesus bore the curse for you, Galatians 3 and 13 says, but it doesn't work if you've got unforgiveness because you're not forgiven. So that sacrifice does not count for you. Do you understand? You're not going to be delivered from the curse that's coming upon this world that's going to bring God's people to repentance and the fear of the Lord. You're not going to be delivered from that because that's what you need. Because God loves you. He has to turn you around in these next few years so that you can be ready to meet Him. He loves you. That's why what this is coming upon the world. Don't think you can stop this from coming upon the world. If you could stop this from coming upon the world, there'd be a whole lot less saints in heaven when it's over. This is coming for the purpose of making saints, sanctified ones. That's what it's coming for. It's coming because of the love of God. You know, He chastens every son that He receives. This chastening has to come because He's got a bunch of spoiled brats.
Preach it, David. Amen.
So this has got to come. And a root of bitterness does defile many. I have seen it. I have seen one person impart demons to people that came around them through slander and railing and things like that. Unforgiveness and bitterness. Yes, it happens. And in fact, he uses an example here in verse 16. He says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one mess of meat sold his own birthright. Esau, because he wanted to feed his flesh, sold his birthright. He despised his birthright. What was his birthright? He was a son of Abraham. He was the firstborn, and he was a son of Abraham. Who's a son of Abraham? We are through faith in Christ Jesus, okay? Sons of Abraham. Now, he was a son of Abraham right along with Jacob, okay? But God gave Jacob his place and his blessing, and he took it away from Esau. Esau sold his own birthright. And let me say this. He represents an awful lot of Christians out there that through a root of bitterness, through some form of unforgiveness, are selling their own birthright as sons of Abraham and sons of God. You know, Paul said in Romans that we are all sons of Abraham. Okay. But everybody's not going to inherit the promise. There are many called, but few chosen. You know, the chosen are the ones that are bearing the fruit at the end. You know, when God goes out there in his field and he starts picking the fruit, he don't want the plant, does he? He wants the fruit. And the fruit is Jesus Christ in you. That's what it is. Okay. So he sold his own birthright, for goodness sake. And it goes on to say, for you know that even when afterwards he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. The word there is adokimos. It means reprobated. Oh, boy. For he found no place for a change of mind. And by the way, in his father was added in there. It says he found no place for a change of mind, which means repentance. He couldn't repent. He couldn't repent. He was reprobated, and he couldn't repent. And he said he sought it diligently with tears, but he couldn't repent. He had no forgiveness because he gave no forgiveness, and God reprobated him. Now, Esau had another name. He had a nickname. It was Edom. He was called that not only because he was born red and hairy all over, but also because he sold his birthright for that red pottage that Jacob had cooked up. Okay? So he got that nickname of Edom. And his children have been called Edom ever since. Okay? And guess what? They're not counted among the children of God. None of them were. You know, his root of bitterness destroyed everybody that ended up being his seed. You know, when Adam fell, all mankind fell in Adam. The Bible says, as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So if you're a child of the King, you walk in his steps, don't you? You know, you walked in Adam's steps because you were a child of Adam. And you walk in the steps of the King, the Lord Jesus, if you're a child of his. And what if you're a child of Esau? Well, that's who Edom represents, a child of Esau. Somebody who is along that lineage of the root of bitterness springing up and defiling the many. You know, Jesus in the earth today, folks, is called the body of Christ. He has now become a corporate body in the earth today. I want to tell you something else. Judas is also a corporate body in the earth today. The Lord showed me that very plainly. And so is Esau. And neither one of those guys are going to fare very well. But if you can be a son of Abraham and still miss heaven. He was, and he missed it. He was defiled. He was unforgiven. And the story is on in the rest of the scripture. Let me read some of it to you, okay? Let's go to Obadiah. So let me say this. There's Edomites all around us. They're Edomites. Jacob consistently persecuted his brother Jacob, Esau, consistently persecuted his brother Jacob. He hated him. He was jealous of him. Even though it was his fault he sold his birthright, he was full of hatred for his brother. And they, until this day, folks, are persecuting their brother in the natural as a parable to us. You go over there, those Palestinians, they never give up. They're going to keep on fighting. They got a fierce hatred in them. They're trained up from little to hate these people that they call pigs, you know. But the Bible tells us what's going to happen to them. And I want to say this, that this is all a parable. Notice what we just read here in Hebrews chapter 12. He was warning us not to be an Esau. He's warning the Christians not to be an Esau. In what way can Christians be Esau's? Well, by hating their brother. Amen. By persecuting their brother. It happens all the time. You know it. There are people that have no peace. There's no peace about them. They're selfish. They got selfish ambition. If they don't get their way and you happen to be in it, they'll step all over you. Some of the meanest people on the face of the earth are Christians. And they're rotten to the core. And the Lord knows it. In the bride? Absolutely not. Folks, come on now. You know it. It's not going to happen, okay? Well, look, read Obadiah here. We see a story here in Obadiah about these people and about Jacob and Edom. Edom represents the people alive today who are sons of Abraham, who are persecuting their brother, who have no forgiveness, who are defiled by a root of bitterness, okay? That's what that represents. Let me just read a little bit to you, okay? Obadiah, verse 8. Shall I not, in that day, saith the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end from the mount of Esau by slaughter, for violence done to thy brother Jacob, Shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In that day thou shalt, that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that strangers carried away his substance, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. You know why he's saying this? Because no matter what beast it was that came against Israel in order to chasten them so that they would repent and turn to God, guess who was on the side of the beast every time? The Edomites. They sided with the Romans when they were in the time of Jesus persecuting the people of God. Herod was an Edomite. Okay, they promoted them above the Jews because they did help them in the war, and they did. They were Judases unto their brethren, and just like it's saying right here. But look not thou on the day of thy brother, in the day of his disaster, and rejoice not over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither speak proudly in the day of distress. Enter not into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, look not thou on their affliction in the day of their calamity, neither lay ye hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. And stand thou not in the crossway to cut off those of his that escape, and deliver not up those of his that remain in the day of distress. And that's just exactly what Edom was to Israel. A bunch of Judases, you know, a bunch of people that did everything they could to destroy them, and they're still doing it today, you know, an unceasing hatred, okay? But everything's going to turn around, folks, because some people will not escape the beast. And I want to tell you, the harlot doesn't escape the beast, does she? No, the beast is burns her with fire, doesn't he? Yep, no matter whether you believe that is the religious harlot or America is the harlot. It makes no difference. All of the harlot, physical and spiritual, is going to be destroyed by the beast.
Amen. That's right.
And all of the Edomites, too, by the way. Did you ever notice that?
Uh-oh.
In fact, it's in this text right here. All of them are going to be destroyed by the beast. Okay. It says, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee." So you can't sow it without reaping it, folks. The idea, you make your own future. Don't be deceived. Whatsoever man sows, so shall he reap. You're making your own future. And some people are not going to escape the beast. They're not going to escape in the ark, you know, and they're going to be destroyed. Thy dealings shall return upon thine own head. There it is right there. For as you have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yea, they shall drink and shall swallow down and shall be as though they had not been. And that is true, because the Lord is going to destroy the beast, but not before the beast destroys the harlot. That's the sequence of events always through the scripture. God uses the harlot to crucify the saints. He uses the beast to destroy the harlot, then he destroys the beast. Every vessel God uses for his glory. So be careful you're not involved in either the beast, because many so-called Christians will take the mark of the beast, identifying them as the beast.
Yes.
That's what the mark does. It identifies you as the beast. And guess who sides with the beast? The harlot does, always. Throughout scripture. And so she's a member of the beast too, and she will be destroyed by the beast.
David,
go ahead, Shannon.
Define the harlot for me. Would that be the backslidden apostate church, lukewarm church, or is it something else?
Yes, definitely. Yes. And if you wanted to look at the secular parable, you could say America is a harlot because she's turned away from God. Okay. Yes. The religious parable is there. And it's about the apostate people of God. They've turned away from God. They've a harlot receives a seed that is not that of her husband, right? And that's what this is happening out there in the church. They've received the seed of the beast, and it's not the seed of their husband. They're not virgins. The bride is a virgin, okay? She hadn't received the seed of men. She's receiving the seed of God, okay? She's a virgin birth, just like Jesus was, right? And so not many people are actually, factually, in the body of Christ because there's no sin in him, okay? We are by faith in the body of Christ, okay? And we walk by faith, and God accounts us as righteous by our faith. But if you got any willful disobedience, God is not blind. He sees it. It's not under the blood, according to Hebrews 10:26. He sees it. You know, you got to repent, okay? If you want God, you got to repent. You've bought too many lies that justify you so that you can live in sin. But you can't do it any longer, okay? The chastening is upon us, folks. Repent and turn quickly to God. Anything that is not beautiful to him, turn away from it quickly. He will help you. But in Mount Zion, there shall be, there it is again, those that escape. And it shall be holy. Well, why was it crucified over here by the Edomites, and now it's holy? Well, that's because it's been crucified by the Edomites. Who did Judas bring to his cross? Jesus, right? That's right. That was his job. He said, didn't I choose you 12? And one of you is a devil. He
That's
knew
right.
He had a job to do. Jesus knew he had a job to do.
Oh.
And these Edomites have a job to do. They got a job to do. Just cooperate with your cross. You can fight them, sure. You can take up a gun if you want to. You can fight them, but you're not going to your cross. Jesus went to his cross. He turned the other cheek. He resisted not the evil. He knew he was in the hand of God, right?
Are you saying, David, so God actually has his vessels of honor and dishonor, huh?
Oh, absolutely.
Oh,
Romans
boy.
9 is very plain about that.
I don't want to be a dishonorable vessel. Lord Jesus, have mercy. Keep going, David. This is powerful tonight.
Okay. And, he said they'll escape. And why? Because they're holy. That's what he said, holy, which is the same word, sanctified, right? Saint, sanctified one. That's what saint means, right? Holy one, sanctified one. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall burn among them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining to the house of Esau. Listen, folks, these people that have become holy who escape are going to have the authority of God. They don't fight with swords. They don't fight with vengeance, but they've got the authority of God. And as you read in the book of Revelation, you find that we come to a place there where nobody else repents. Nobody else. But because God is not granting repentance. If God doesn't grant you repentance, you won't repent. He didn't grant Esau repentance, and he couldn't repent. He couldn't turn around. He couldn't change his mind. He couldn't go in the other direction. He just couldn't do it. If God doesn't grant you repentance, don't think, well, I'll just, at the last minute, after I get through having my fun, I'll repent. Well, you might not. You might be reprobated, and you might not ever repent. The Edomites will not ever repent, okay? Now, you may act as an Edomite. You may act as a goat, and you might come to repentance, but ultimately, you're not going to be one of them, right? Well, praise the Lord. There won't be any remaining to the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. Now, I know they're trying to figure out how the Jews over there are going to kill off all the Palestinians. But this is not what this is talking about. The letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. Let me tell you something. All of the seed of Esau, all of the Edomites are going to die. God's going to see to it. They're going to be destroyed. Okay? And I'm talking in the spirit. I'm not talking in the flesh. The things that happened unto them was for types and shadows, and was for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Okay? So look at the type and the shadow. Look what God is saying. Look who the Edomites are. Look who he was saying for Christians not to be. An Edom, right? And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the lowland the Philistines, or the Palestinians. and they shall possess the field of Ephraim and the field of Samaria and Benjamin. Let me see, we'll jump on down. Verse 21, and saviors shall come upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. When does the kingdom become the Lord's? Revelation 11 and 15. And when is that? That's the end of the tribulation period. Revelation 11, 15. It's the last trump. It's right there. Okay. And another text I want to show you. Let's see. We got time? Yep.
Yes, sir. You keep going. You're fine.
Okay. Ezekiel 35. Ezekiel 35 comes after Ezekiel 34. And Ezekiel 34 tells us about how that God is going to give the kingdom over to David. He's going to be their shepherd. Well, folks, this was written, this is in verse 19 of 34. This was written 500 years after David. So it wasn't talking about David. Okay. You say, well, it was talking about Jesus. Well, that's true. And also, let me say this, that Jesus is coming in a way that many do not expect. Because the things that have been are the things that shall be, and the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. Jesus is coming as a little baby born to a woman again. He said so in John 16. And you look through the book and you come to that man child in Revelation chapter 12, which is not Jesus. It's a repetition of history. You know, when you bear fruit, who is that in you? That's Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, God's got a first fruits. In every age, he's had a first fruits. Joseph came along. David came along. Moses came along. Jesus came along. What was they? What were they? They were reformers to set God's people back on the path of truth and knowledge and righteousness. Now, we've got some reformers, and they're just about to be anointed. This David here is one of those people. And the reason 34 talks about this, and he goes on to talk about Zion, how it's going to be blessed, how showers of blessing are going to come upon her. That's the bride. Because who is David over? David is over Jerusalem. And who is Jerusalem? The bride. David is the head of the bride. Okay, now in our day, God's raising up another David that is the new leadership for the bride. Okay, we need a new leadership because the first leadership still don't know what they're doing. Okay, and so going down to 35, he begins to tell us about Edom. Okay, that remember, that's the one who persecuted the bride, that persecuted God's people, who had a root of bitterness and a stubborn rebellion. So let me try to read this real quick. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir. That's the capital of Edom, right? And prophesy against it, and say unto it, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I am against thee, O Mount Seir. I will stretch out my hand against thee, and I will make thee a desolation and an astonishment. I will lay thy cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, because thou hast had a perpetual enmity, and hast given over the children of Israel to the power of the sword in the time of their calamity, in the time of the iniquity of the end. Guess what time it is, folks? It's the iniquity of the end. Okay, so there is a parable here that is being fulfilled. It's not just the Palestinians over there coming against the Jews either. We're the spiritual Jews. They're the natural Jews. You know, the natural parable was always used to give understanding to the spiritual. When we see the natural, we know there's a parable there for the spiritual. Okay, Jesus talked about planting corn, but it wasn't corn, was it? Okay. So there was a spiritual revelation there that he was getting at. If all you saw was corn, you didn't get the point, did you? Right. Okay, so we're not talking about corn here, you know, and we're not talking about physical Edomites, okay? We're talking about spiritual Edomites, just like he was in Hebrews chapter 12, okay? As I live, saith the Lord, I will prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee, since thou hast not hated blood, therefore blood shall pursue thee. Thus will I make Mount Seir an astonishment and a desolation, and I will cut off from it him that passeth through and him that returneth, and I will fill its mountains with its slain, and thy hills and in thy valleys and all thy watercourses shall they fall. They are slain with the sword. Remember that the harlot does not make it through the day of the Lord. She is destroyed by the beast in the day of the Lord. She does not escape in the ark. She does not escape from the beast. The beast turns on her with fierce wrath and destroys her because God, the Bible says in Revelation 17, puts it in their heart to do this. And God can use anybody any way he wants because he works in us to willing to do of his good pleasure, and he does it with the beast too. Just why does this beast suddenly decide to crucify God's people at the perfect timing of the end time and everything? You think it's their idea? Well, in Isaiah chapter 10, the Assyrians thought it was their idea. God said, oh no, I put that in your heart.
God brings this persecution to either purge the church or he's going to get them off the straddling the fence. Am I correct? It'll either purge you or it'll destroy you.
Yep, that's right. That's exactly right.
When
the lukewarm are going to be spewed out of the body of Christ. You know that's what that's talking about, folks.
Boy.
They're going to be spewed out of the body of Christ, the lukewarm. He's not going to have any fence riders. Okay.
David, I think we need to clarify something. And folks, if you're just tuning in, David Ells, special guest tonight, UBM1.org, 11 Bread Ministries. When you're saying escape, are you meaning that at any moment Jesus Christ could come back? He might even come back before this program's over and we'll escape?
No, I'm not talking about that at all.
You're talking about the rapture, in other words?
No, I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm talking about escaping the beast.
Ah.
You know, the word escape, ek fuego, means to flee out of. It don't mean to fly out of.
Okay, so let's say, for example, someone says, you know, David, I agree with everything you said at this point, and I forgive. I don't want to harbor any unforgiveness, bitterness, jealousy, whatever. And I really want to serve the Lord, but I'm confused. What lies ahead? We're in 2012. I've been told maybe that Jesus is coming back, and before the tribulation, we're going to get out of here. Praise God. Is that the truth, or can we expect to go through the tribulation? How would you answer that?
I would answer that there's some truth in both of that. Number one, Jesus is coming back before the tribulation, but he's not coming back in the way they think.
Oh.
Hosea 6, 1, 2, and 3 tells us that he's coming as the latter rain.
Okay.
That watereth the earth on the morning of what? The third day. What is it now? It's the morning of the third thousand-year day, and Jesus is coming back, and he's coming as the latter rain. He came as the former rain. He was the one that had the former rain. He taught the disciples for 3.5 years. Then he breathed on them. He said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And they received the former rain. Now the same thing is about to happen. History always repeats. Always. It just repeats with larger groups of people. The man-child ministry, who is the first fruits in whom Jesus lives. Jesus is coming to live in his people. First of all, people don't understand. Jesus is coming in his people. It's called the Epiphany. Before he comes for his people, which is called the parousia. He's coming in his people before he comes for his people.
So he's now, coming back physically, though, with the last trump?
Oh, yeah. He's coming back.
Okay.
But he's coming back. Remember when Jesus came the first time, he did not come the way they expected him to come. He came as that little baby and in very humble settings.
Mm-hmm.
And he's coming again, he said, in John chapter 16, the same way again. Okay? Now, they're missing it. They just haven't read it there very carefully. He's coming that way, but how does he come these days? He came in flesh those days. He came in a son of David. He came in the flesh. There was a son of man, and inside the son of man was the son of God. Now, I want to tell you something. That one who is the fruit inside of you, who is growing in you as the outer man is decaying and the inner man is being renewed, that one is Jesus Christ in you. He is coming in you. He is going to be birthed in You know, he's coming in you. He's coming first in his first fruits. Jesus was the first fruits in his day. He was the reformer. Another reformer is coming. And that is and Jesus manifested in that reformer is going to be spread throughout the body of Christ. You know, Jesus, he said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Those words went into his disciples and recreated himself in them. Christ is in you, except you indeed be reprobate. That's what the Bible says. So, Jesus is coming in his people. How is he doing that? Well, when you repent, when you read this word of God, this manna that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world, when you repent, these words that are spirit and life go into you and recreate in you Christ-likeness. That is Jesus coming. That's his coming as the latter rain. The latter rain is going to be the great revival, the greatest revival, because it's a worldwide revival, since the former rain. Okay, the former rain enabled the people of God to receive Jesus, empowered them to walk in the steps of Jesus and in the works of Jesus. Now, this is just about to come. We're on the doorstep of this now. The anointing of this new ministry is about to happen. Great exploits. The greatest exploits. Signs and wonders greater than we see in the Gospels. And Jesus said so himself in John 14 and 12, right?
Yes, sir.
Greater works than these shall you do because I go unto the Father. But you know what? It's still Jesus doing the work.
Yes.
It's not us doing the work. It's Jesus doing the work. So how do you get Jesus to do the work? First thing you got to do is have him in you. Get this word in you. Repent when you read this word. Say, this is the word of God. I don't have a right to believe what I want to believe. I got to believe what this says.
Yes,
because
sir.
This is the seed of God. Remember the parable of the sower? Jesus went forth and sowed the seed, and the seed was the word of God. It went into their hearts and brought forth fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. But three-quarters of the people that received that seed didn't repent. Only one-quarter of them repented and bore fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. Let this word go into your heart and recreate Jesus in you. Don't change it one bit. He hasn't changed one bit. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't you change it one bit, saint. If you want Jesus, receive the word. You can't say when you stepped across that line and came into Christianity, now I've got all I'm going to get, you know, like the preachers say. They're liars.
Yes.
They're liars. They're just exactly like their forefathers, those Pharisees. They're liars. You can't believe that. You're going to continue to get more of God as you repent to more of this word. You want to know how to be beautiful and be in the bride? Obey this word. And you can't obey it if you don't have faith. If you've got faith and you reckon yourself to be dead unto sin and alive unto God, God will empower you to obey that word. He'll empower you to love that word. He'll put it in your heart.
Are you saying, David, we're at the crossroads and we've got a choice to make? Either we're going to be the harlot church or we're going to be in the bride?
Well, no, there is a lot in between. I have to admit that. I mean, the bride is not the virgins.
That was one of the questions I have is there a difference between the virgin and the bride? If you could delineate that a little bit.
Yes. The virgins are escorts to the bride. Their job is at midnight to take their lamps, which was literally a part of the marriage ceremony, and to escort the bride to the groom's home. That was their job. Now there are 80 queens and 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number, but my love, my undefiled, is but one. The Shulamite in Song of Solomon, she was the one. She was the one chosen to be the bride. And those queens and concubines weren't the bride. In the book of Esther, there were many concubines there.
Oh, he was going to marry all the virgins. So you mean those are handmaids, huh?
Yeah. They all loved the king, and the king loved all of them, but they weren't the bride. Now the bride is the one that's going to escape. Jerusalem escaped. Judah did not escape. The 10 northern tribes did not escape. The beast conquered them, brought them under, took them to their cross, you know. But
parable into English, Let me ask you this question, just straight up. Are we all going through the tribulation, one way or the other?
Absolutely. Nobody, through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom. Nobody escapes tribulation.
Are we talking 3.5 years, 7 years? What's the duration of the tribulation period?
Well, there's, remember when they were coming out of Egypt to leave Egypt, there were 7 days.
Okay.
There were 7 days of unleavened bread. There were 7 days of the marriage feast. Those 7 days represent 7 days, the 70th week of Daniel.
7 years.
Yes.
Okay, so we're looking at a 7-year tribulation. So in other words, some are preaching that the bride is going to get out of here and raptured up into the sky, that Jesus comes back before the tribulation or during. But the truth of it is, his physical return is not until the last trump, which is after the 7 years. Is that right?
That's right.
Okay. How, though, what do you do with the day of the Lord? I think people get confused between tribulation, persecution, and the day of the Lord, or the wrath.
Okay.
The day of the Lord, is that like a 45-day period or a few months after the 7-year tribulation at the very end?
The day of the Lord is a year just like the 7 days are 7 years.
Okay, so you got a 7-year tribulation,
and
then you've got
the
day of the Lord.
Yeah. You know how we can prove that?
Okay.
Because the Bible tells us very plainly, after the tribulation of those days, and then you look at the text there in Matthew 24, and you can
yes.
see that it's the great tribulation.
Yes.
The Lord is going to send forth his angels and gather together his elect from the uttermost parts of earth to the uttermost parts of heaven, from one end of heaven to the other, because one end of heaven starts here on earth, because this is the only place you can enter heaven is here on earth. You have to enter here first.
Yes.
The only way. So, and then comes the day of the Lord. Remember the ark. Remember what God said to Noah. As were the days of Noah, so shall be the days of the coming of the Son of Man.
Oh.
What happened? What did he say? After 7 days.
Yes.
The flood waters will be upon the earth. How long will the flood waters upon the earth? For a year.
Uh-oh. A day is a year in this case, right?
Absolutely. So you got 8 years. The reason they're mistaking the understanding of the book of Revelation is because they're trying to jam it into 7 years. There's not 7 years there. There's 8 years there. The great and terrible day of the Lord is just exactly like the days of Noah. God said, Noah, there's going to be 7 days.
Is that
after
where the
7 days, the ark is going to lift off.
Okay.
Okay. And then what? Well, this great and terrible flood then destroys mankind.
That's key, folks. 7-year tribulation, 1 year day of the Lord. Either way we look at it, we're all going through it or we're going to die going through it. Okay, so you got the apostate church, which is the harlot, part of the harlot, right? The lukewarm Christians, those that fall away, that take the mark of the beast?
That's right.
Okay, so then you've got these other two categories you're talking about. Am I correct? You're talking about the bride and then the virgins?
Well, the virgins are escorting the bride at the end of the tribulation period. They're escorting the bride to the groom's home.
Who
They're
are the virgins and what happens to them?
Well, they belong to the Lord. They're the Lord's children. They're just not the bride.
I thought, though, of the 10 virgins, 5 of them got locked out, though, didn't they?
That's right.
Did that mean they didn't make it into heaven? They went to hell?
Yeah.
Oh, boy. What do we got to do, though, to go from being a virgin to a bride?
That's what we've been talking about. Number one is you got to be a believer. Listen, they didn't call them Christians. Other people called them Christians. They were called disciples. And disciple means a learner and a follower, a mathetes, right? We're supposed to be believers. You know, we believe what the Word of God said. You know, the church is doing anything but believing the Word of God and respecting everything but the Word of God. They respect men. They respect religions. They're in idolatry with these things that don't even look like Christianity whatsoever. You know, you pointed out some of it, some of the debauchery that's out there earlier. We got to repent. Well, I mean, what's going to happen? Well, first of all, look, God sent in several things to quickly straighten the church out. If you don't recognize the man-child ministry, you're going to be just like those Pharisees who did not recognize the man-child ministry in their day, which was Jesus
yes.
in a body of the Son of David. Now, how is he coming this time? Jesus in a body of the Son of David. Everything is repeated. History is repeating. Now Jesus wasn't the end in his day. He replicated himself by his words, which were spirit and life. And they went into those disciples, and they called those disciples Christians because they were doing the same thing, teaching the same thing, walking the same way with the same power as Jesus. Now, the same thing is getting ready to happen, except this time it's a worldwide situation. We're not talking about natural Israel, a little old place in the Middle East. We're talking about worldwide spiritual Israel, those who are circumcised in heart, not in flesh.
Okay. I think I'm starting to see it, David. Now, correct me if I'm wrong. I want to make sure I got this picture. Those 10 virgins, they were all asleep. Okay. Mm-hmm. None of them were to be the bride because at least 5 of those needed some more refining to go through. Is that right?
They sure did.
In other words, 5 of them perished. They didn't get in. The door was locked. They wouldn't be open for them. The other 5, though, they were asleep. And is this a picture of the lukewarm Christians that God's able to, through persecution, maybe through a death camp, through losing your head as a martyr, they love not their lives until the death and overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, they make it in, but they just don't go in as the bride. In other words, will the bride escape all these things that you're talking about? And they actually get, they survive the great tribulation, or could some of the brides still lose their heads?
Well, let me say this. Everybody has to go through tribulation. Some people are going through it now.
Okay.
And some people are going to go through it later. Mm. Moses went through the wilderness, but Israel didn't go through the wilderness until later. Moses was perfected when he went through his own wilderness. He met Mount God in the mountain of God. Okay. And God sent him back to get Israel and bring them through that wilderness to that. And wilderness, of course, is the tribulation. That's what we're told twice in the book of Revelation, that the wilderness is the tribulation. So it tells you that it's the first 3.5 years in Revelation 12, and it tells you it's the second 3.5 years in Revelation 17. Both of those are called the wilderness, okay? And so Moses is about to come and take the children of Israel and go into the wilderness. Again, history always repeats, always. Jesus took them into the wilderness. The word desert, most commonly in the Gospels, is the same word for wilderness. When he took them into the wilderness, into the desert, and he multiplied the fishes and the loaves, it was literally to preserve their life. They had no food, you know. You can't buy or sell in the last 3.5 years of tribulation here. You won't be able to do it. So how are you going to live? Well, the man-child, Moses, was the one that God used to bring the manna down out of heaven and to bring water out of the rock and all these things. This is a miraculous thing that's going to preserve God. Not how much you can store up in your closet. You're probably not even going to be in that house, and you're going to leave all that to somebody else. Let me just tell you, it's going to be miracles, folks, that's going to preserve you. Miracles out of heaven that's going to preserve you through this tribulation period. And your faith in God, not your faith in what you can do to store up and all your guns and all your beans in the wall and all that other stuff, you know. I mean, first people they're going to go look for is a Mormon who stored up their beans, you know, and they're going to knock them in the head and take their beans, you know, and they'll do the same to you. So it ain't going to happen that way. You know, they're gold and they made an idol out of it when they first stepped off into the wilderness, and God had to grind that thing up and throw it on the water and make them drink it, you know.
Okay, David,
yes, sir.
We either go into the wilderness, which is the only route to the promised land, or we stay back in Egypt and get destroyed, don't we? Stay in bondage and slavery.
Yes, that's true. And you said it right. You know, I mean, there are some people that are going to escape because they have already willingly went out into their wilderness, and they've already willingly bore their cross, and they've denied themselves the right to for the old man to live. And they're going to escape because they've already been through their wilderness. Moses had already been through his wilderness. The tribulation, the wilderness wasn't a tribulation for Moses, except the people. They were his tribulation. But he'd already been through that wilderness, you see. Now, there a lot of God's people are going to go into great tribulation at the beginning of the 7 years. And they're going to, I mean, not great tribulation, but tribulation at the beginning of 7 years. And they're going to go to their cross because they can see it's the end. They'll be able to tell very plainly. And they'll recognize the ministry of the man-child like the righteous did when Jesus came. The Pharisees didn't recognize him, and the Pharisees won't recognize him this time either. They didn't recognize him then, and they're not going to recognize him now. And so the same thing is going to happen. History is going to repeat. The book of Acts represents the second 3.5 years. The Gospels represent the first 3.5 years. That's what the Lord told me. The Gospels are a prophecy of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, and the book of Acts is a prophecy of the second 3.5 year of the tribulation period, which led up to 70 AD when the harlot in that day was destroyed by the beast. Okay, now we see a perfect parallel between that and what we're headed into.
Okay, two questions. How are we going to know where we are in the timeline, whether the tribulation started or how far we got till we go into it? That'd be first question. And then second question is, I'm still a little bit confused on the term escape. Will the bride spend the whole 7 years in the wilderness?
Yes. You know, some people think that the man-child, for instance, God's perfecting the man-child. The man-child is going to fly away, and that's the end of it. Well, what if Jesus, when he was perfected at the beginning of the time when he was anointed to lead Israel, had flown away? Would there be any disciples? Would there be a church? No. What if Moses had flown away or stayed up in the mountain instead of coming back and bringing Israel to that mountain? That God does not perfect people in order to make them fly away. He perfects people in order to let them pass it on. That's the whole point.
He's not calling a Dunkirk evacuation. In other words, he's actually training people up right now to be soldiers for Christ and go out and do exploits like they did in Acts.
Oh, yes. Amen.
Like
we're
going to
have our own Acts.
And
we're going to have our own Acts. Awesome. Awesome Acts.
You've experienced a foretaste of this, haven't you?
I sure have. Yeah. And God showed me. He told me many years ago, he said, I'm bringing you through a wilderness so you can tell my people I still supply there.
Wow. Now, do we have any indicators that might show us where we are in this final timeline? How far off do you think the tribulation is, or could we have already entered into it?
I think it's breathing down our neck.
Wow. Will the Antichrist have to be revealed? Will it be a physical man that we'll see? Maybe even the President of the United States? What you're thinking about that?
I think the President of the United States is an Antichrist.
Okay.
An Antichrist.
You believe that the election coming up may see the last president of the United States? You want to go out there a little bit?
Actually, I think we have seen the last freely elected president of the United States.
Oh.
I don't think you're seeing any free elections anymore.
Do you think Obama will ever leave office? Not looking good. Did they got anybody that's going to be able to challenge him this time?
Well, I'm not sure. I really don't know what's going to happen in regard to that. I don't think they're going to beat him. I'm not sure what's going to happen in regards to that. I just think that there may not even be another election.
Okay.
Suppose, folks, that we go into martial law because of the economy, because of the earthquakes, which we're about to receive in this country. I mean, major earthquakes are coming to this country. Any of this could set off martial law. And the rebellion, obviously there's going to be a rebellion. Christians, ignorant as they are going to rise up to fight against this country.
Mm.
If this country goes into martial law, whether it's war, whether it's the economy, whether it's natural catastrophes which are headed our way, if it goes into martial law for any other reason, they don't have to have an election.
They sure don't. Isn't it interesting that all the executive orders in place and then that new NDAA 1867. I was at the laundromat today, David, and I heard this weird noise. I recognized it, and I said, whoa, wait a minute, I know that. I looked up, and it was an emergency alert system going off on the TV that people watch while they're waiting for the clothes to dry. I said, isn't that interesting? I heard it myself today. I think that there's some individuals out there that know what time it is, and they're preparing for, I'm talking in the government area, for a clampdown maybe. So let me ask you this. What's your gut instinct that we're right at the door of the final 7 years, tribulation?
Yep, I certainly believe it.
Okay. What does it still mean, though, to escape? Let's say a person says, I want to be in that bride. What can the bride expect in the days ahead through the tribulation?
Well, they can expect not to be conquered by the beast.
Okay. What do you mean by conquered?
Well, they
forced
can,
to take the mark?
Well, that's certainly part of being conquered, for sure. Bringing, you know, if the beast brings you under its dominion, it means that the beast is in you. Why are Christians acting the way they are, thinking that they're going to go out and fight and kill other people, contrary to the word of God? What is that in them? That's the beast. They've been conquered. He's in them.
You mean if you're one that is feeling this impetus to rise up in a civil rebellion against the government and fight it in the arm of the flesh?
That's definitely the mind of the beast.
And he that lives by the sword must also die by the sword, right?
That's right.
That's not the way to go. In fact, that's what the Lord checked me about and said, trust not in the arm of the flesh. That's not the way to go. You can't get out of it that way. You've got to remain patient and keep the faith and not be offended when persecution comes, right? But David, the bride, am I to picture this as there's going to be cities of refuge, maybe locations around the country, the world, that the bride would take shelter in?
I believe that.
Okay.
Yeah.
Could any of the bride expect to maybe go the way of the martyr? Is that required of any of the bride?
I don't think the bride is going to be a martyr. I really think the bride's already been a martyr.
Okay. So you think there's a promise there? Is that what it's talking about? Pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things?
Yeah.
Some people said, well, I thought that means to be raptured out. But is that not what it's talking about? But maybe you'll be in that place of safety?
That's right, and only God can protect you and make you safe anyway.
Okay.
You know, but he definitely can do that.
Will the bride be those that are alive and remaining to see Jesus Christ return at the last trump?
Yes.
Okay.
That's when they go to be with the Lord. That's when they're escorted in the ark to the groom's home. You know, the people in the ark, they're the ones that are alive and remain after the 7 days, right? God told Noah, after 7 days, okay?
Okay.
Well, there were some people in that ark. And guess what? They were alive, and they remained, and they lifted off in the beginning of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And so it's going to be this time, you know? They'll be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. The Bible says that righteousness delivereth from death.
Mm.
Quite a few times, by the way. Why? What is death? Death is the curse upon those who sin.
Yes.
Right? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Will some people escape? Yes, because they're righteous. There's no curse of death on righteous people. There isn't any. The Bible says the last enemy that's going to be conquered is what?
Death.
Well, what does it mean, the last enemy? It means you've got to conquer the other enemies before you can get to the last enemy. What are the other enemies? Well, there's two things that Christians have to overcome. They have to overcome being in the harlot and being in the beast. The mind of the flesh, walking after the mind of the flesh, identifies being in the beast. That's why the mark is on the forehead. The physical mark just identifies people who already have the spiritual mark.
Well, how do we stay out of the beast system?
Well, you don't want to have the mind of the flesh, which is the mark in your forehead, or the works of the flesh, which is the mark on your hand. Your hand represents your works, and their mind represents the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh. If we have these, Romans 8 says we must die, Right? If we have the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh. What is the mark of the beast coming for? It's coming to identify the members of the body of the beast. Who are the members of the body of Christ? Those who are not members of the body of Antichrist. Didn't Jesus say there's only two men in the earth? That's right.
Well, then what do we need to do to be sure that we're not part of the members of the beast?
Not have the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh.
And give me, how can you translate that? What is
well,
it?
Repent and change your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We all have to be transformed, don't we? What are we being transformed from? The natural to the spiritual, right? The carnal to the righteous, right? So we renew our minds with the Word of God,
okay.
Which is the main problem that we've got. The main problem that we've got is we've got a virus in our software, okay?
And people aren't even looking at the software, are they?
No, they're not.
They're not even using the program. It's just collecting dust, David.
Yes.
Let me ask you a question. What are the signs that would – are there any litmus tests that we could apply to our life to show us which side we're on right now?
Well, we need to behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord.
In other words,
transformed into that same image from glory to
so
glory.
It's so easy to get offended right now, David. I mean, just – I mean, and I'll tell you, some of the worst – attacks you'll get are from people that would call themselves Christians.
Well, that's right. And, you know, let me say this, folks. You don't have to agree with everything everybody else believes, but you don't have to criticize them for it either. You don't have to get angry when they don't agree with you. That's just self-righteousness. It just proves you're not mature in the Lord. Romans 14 is really plain about not judging your brother. To his own Lord he stands or falls. Who art thou that judges the servant of another? Now, he talks about some pretty carnal stuff in there. People caught up under not eating meats or eating meats and not eating, you know, Sabbaths and not Sabbaths, you know.
Okay.
We who are spiritual understand those things, but we're not supposed to judge that person who is immature in their faith. Listen, in the Bible, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, who to judge. And in every case, he tells us it's the sinners, those that are in willful sin in the body of Christ, we should judge and we should separate from. It is not the people that have disagreements with us about the rapture or any other thing. You know, yes, we want to teach the truth. We want to grow up into the truth. But you took time to grow into the truth, you out there that are listening to me. It took time for God to get you where you are. Don't turn around and judge your little brother or sister because they're not there yet. That's stupid.
What do you do when
you
butt heads?
Think about it.
Do you not even take up the controversy, you know, rapture, no rapture? Do you just keep your opinion to yourself? Well, how do you actually, I mean, when rubber meets the road, how do you do this?
Well, I want to share with God's people the truth because it's the truth that sets free.
Yeah.
But I ain't going to beat up on somebody that don't agree with me, and I don't believe in doing that, you know? I agree that the Pharisees have taught God's people wrong, and they've led them astray. And ignorantly, they have put their trust in a bunch of people that were not educated by God, nor anointed by God, nor sent by God. That's the same problem throughout history. Okay, that goes without saying, you know. But when we're talking about individuals, you know, that aren't mature, if they're given the same chance we're given, they could be mature. And we just need to love our younger brother and sister. I mean, younger in doctrine, younger in fruit. We just need to love them. We
so
need
you
to
can
love
state
them
your position, but when it goes from doing it with love to actually you're striving, then you've actually stepped over the line, haven't you?
Yeah, how much good are you going to do? You slam the door in your own face when you get belligerent with somebody. You're not going to help them anymore. They basically, you've turned them off, right?
Well, yeah, and on Facebook, it becomes a situation of... you know, you want to defriend them, and you know people get hurt. It's so easy to get hurt. I mean, I'm just going to put myself on the line here. I got up there today. A pastor sent me this article about the church that's out there, and they're telling congregations to go home and have oral sex with each other. And I said, that's just apostasy. I mean, that's just grotesque.
Absolutely.
So I put up on my Facebook wall today. I said, oral sex is a sin. we've interrogated demons, and we asked the demons how they got into the person. And they said, we came in through oral sex. So I said, look, I'm here to tell you that that's a demonic gateway. That's a perversion of the natural use that God gave us for our, you know, husband and wife, and you should repent and get some deliverance if you're doing that. Okay, well, I think it's my right to state my opinion on my own wall. I came back a few hours. There was like 70 comments up there. I mean, there were some vicious attacks coming.
Yeah.
And, you know, people, you know, they started to personally attack me. And when I got to that point, my flesh started to rise up. I got angry. And I went in there and I had some choice words. But then, you know, that's not the right response. Because when I'm starting to strive with people. And a couple times I just wanted to boot them. And, you know, that I've got to get my flesh, I mean, my flesh under control. That's not the right attitude I had, David. I mean, should I not have even put something up on the wall? Or should I not have responded to the counterattacks? How do I need to?
Well, this is my opinion, okay?
What do I need to do? I want to do things right.
It's just my opinion. If you play in the sewage, you're going to get stinky. Okay? That's all that Facebook is. I don't go there. I don't like it. It's a place for gossip.
It destroys marriage.
People feel free to say anything they want to say there. It is pure garbage.
It is, David. The only reason I use it is just to announce the show, and I don't even know if it's worth to do that. You know, I have some contact with people, but it is. One out of five marriages, they say, are destroyed by Facebook. So, yeah, I mean, it's to be expected if you're going to play in the sewage, but what do you do when someone says, hey, you know, they attacked your belief? It could be rapture. You know, can a Christian have a demon? You know, any number of things. They're controversial points right now.
Well, that's true. And, you know, and if a person wants to believe something, I let them believe it. I'll try to help them as long as I can be at peace with them and
in other words,
say something.
State your opinion, but, you know, just sometimes you might just have to say, we just have to disagree to, I mean, agree to disagree.
Yeah, we're supposed to be big enough to do this. I mean,
sure.
That's what Romans 14 is all about. I mean, he said, don't judge a servant of another. You know, he tells you there about the differences of opinion, and he says, basically, give them time to grow. I'm able to raise them up. You know,
yeah.
God's able to make them stand, he said. So really, we ought to be believing for our brother that the Lord will help him to stand. And help them to be righteous and help them to have the truth, you know, and give them a desire for truth. I think as long as we can discuss these things peaceably and with love for one another, that it's good. It's really good. It's really good. And I believe we ought to have that attitude towards our younger brother and sister. I mean, younger in the doctrine of the faith and younger in fruit. And so, I mean, you know, if we're judging one another, we're not getting anywhere. And we're sinning in the first place.
Well, we are. And, you know, I repent publicly right now if I've offended anybody. You know what? I can't expect everybody to agree with me. And what I need to do is just love people and just have to agree to disagree, you know, and then move on. Don't strive with anybody. I've got to remind myself of that every day. David, let me ask you, though, back to this issue of a lot of people. In fact, I even feel like it myself this last year and a half. I felt like I was literally thrown out into a desert place. I mean, you know, things were stripped away, the worldly things. I felt God was, you know, calling me into the battle. Many people are hearing the same, you know, feeling the same thing, you know. They're feeling this pull to get into this end-time battle for the Lord, not to fight in the flesh, but to do the work that Jesus did. Preach the gospel, cast out devils, healing ministry, and everything else is just kind of, you know, disappearing, you know, the importance of it. What I used to think was important, you know, I don't have any desire for. You know, he's taken away those desires. I used to be all about self-preservation. Now, that's the least of my worries. I feel like, you know, it's time to report to work. We've got a job to do.
Amen.
So when you're talking about the bride, this ministry, you call it the man-child ministry?
Yeah. Let me
articulate it this way. Will we be active working for the Lord until the time we see him return, or will this bride just be
hiding out
sequestered somewhere in a cave?
No, I don't really think that's the plan of God. You know, I really don't. I do believe that when Jesus brought them out into the wilderness, there was a relative time of teaching. There was very few saints destroyed in that 3.5 years that Jesus was teaching them. They were basically getting understanding from the master. They were anointed at the end of that time of teaching. They received an anointing from the master, and the anointing was upon that person who had received those words into themselves. I mean, obviously, anybody can get the anointing. Anybody can get the form of rain now, anytime. But when he anoints a renewed mind, it's a totally different situation, you know. And that's what Jesus did. He educated them, he anointed them, and he sent them out to face the beast in those 40 years between the Jesus' crucifixion and the harlot's destruction. In those
Let's just
40
get down
years.
To brass tacks, David. I've been following your ministry for a long time. You're an anointed man of God. I have no doubt about that. And this is, like Brother Albert said out there tonight, we're getting some meat tonight. Folks, I feel like I'm eating a T-bone steak tonight. I mean, this is the meat of the word here. And praise God for it. The Lord showed you what was coming on the East Coast, specifically Florida area down there. And you've gotten out ahead, gotten out of harm's way ahead of time, which I think is the prudent thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord has showed you and other believers one particular location that he wants you to be. Now, is the point of being where you're at now, will you just basically sequester yourself there, or will that be your base camp and he'll be launching the people of God out to do ministry, you know, two by two or whatever it is, preaching, casting out devils, pulling down strongholds, healing the sick? I mean, will we be active as the bride, or are we just going to be holed up waiting for the 7 years to blow over?
No, I will be very active for the Lord. Amen. You know, I mean, that's the whole point. I mean, what we see in the book of Acts is disciples going forth. The two witnesses of Jesus, the two witnesses of the man-child went forth two by two in every place that he himself was about to come. And they went forth. And those two witnesses, by the way, they're all going to be martyred. That's what the Bible tells us very plainly. And so they're going out there and they're fighting the good fight of the faith, bringing the gospel to the people, reformers to return the people to their roots,
which is
the Lord.
You mean say that that's another possibility for some people? They could be the two witnesses versus the bride?
Absolutely.
So the two witnesses are out there working for the Lord, and they actually, they are martyred.
Here's what's going to happen. Jesus was the man child.
Okay.
Jesus raised up these two witnesses, and he raised them up to be apostles, to go forth, and to raise up the fivefold ministry. If you'll notice in the New Testament, who was it that ordained the fivefold ministry? It was the apostles. Okay, so Jesus raised up two witnesses, and it was a corporate body of two witnesses,
yes,
which,
sir.
By the way, the one in the book of Revelation is too. People don't know it, but it is. It's a corporate body of two witnesses. Out there on the streets of the great city, by the way, folks, the great city is never Jerusalem. That's never the truth. Go read and find out what the great city is. It's Babylon.
Is America Babylon?
America's Babylon, and there's also world Babylon, because Babel spread out all over the face of the earth. Okay? So there's a world Babylon, and there is a microcosm that we call America as a Babylon. So you got the man-child sending forth the two witnesses who raise up the fivefold ministry, and Jesus is being manifest in all of those groups.
So there's potentially a lot of people, David, right now that God may be calling to be part of the two witnesses, and they're going to go out doing these works like the exploits. But will they probably be martyred?
Yeah,
that'll be their end.
The two witnesses will be martyred.
Okay, and you're not just talking about two individuals. You're talking about
it
could encompass a great number of believers that God's activating as sort of an end-time army in this last hour.
Absolutely. They're going to be all over Babylon.
Lord, have mercy. I think
they're going to be all over Babylon.
I think I found out, folks, how I got to go out, dear Lord, because I thought it was a good thing to be active, David.
Absolutely. This is the reason we come to maturity, so we can be used of the Lord. And
even if you lose your head, right?
Absolutely.
Okay,
you can't lose. We can't lose, folks. We can't lose.
David,
if you lose your head, you go right into the presence of God. By the way, how painful is it to lose your head? Well, it's probably more painful to look at the axe coming down than it is when it hits you, because you don't even feel it, you know. I mean, it's one of the best ways to actually leave this earth, most likely, is to have your head cut off.
But you get a special crown, don't you?
But yeah. Yeah.
You get a special reward. Now, David, you're seeing in the closing moments here, I'm seeing a reawakening of, it looks like, the deliverance ministry. It's being like a fire has been lit underneath it.
Praise the Lord.
Is that for the purposes of the two witnesses ministry out there?
Well, absolutely. The two witnesses are just like those apostles. They went forth, they preached the gospel, they cast out demons, they healed the sick, they raised the dead, and we're going to be doing all that stuff.
Well, David, you know? If you had a choice, what would you rather be, part of the two witnesses or the bride that are alive and remaining to see Jesus Christ return, and they're maybe in a compound somewhere or out in a refuge?
I guess I kind of believe that the Lord's called me to something, and I'll be whatever he calls me to be. And I don't really care. I just want to serve him, and I want to see people saved, and I want to see people delivered, and I want to be a part of that end-time army, you know. I guess if I was to choose, I'd rather be in the man-child, you know. And second, I would probably like to be in the bride. And third, I'd like to be in the two witnesses. And that's just me, though. I mean, I people are called to different things. God, he has all of our days numbered, you know, and he knows what it takes for us, and he knows what's the plan. You know, we just want to fall into his plan, right? We don't want to have our own ambitions. We want to be a part of his plan, and we want to, you know.
David, if we were to get down the nitty gritty, does he already have it picked out what he wants each of us to do? He's going to decide.
Well, I know that he's shown me a lot about my future, and I'm looking forward to it. That's the only reason I'm hanging around here, Shannon. I'd just sooner go and be with the Lord. I don't really like this earth. I really don't. I don't like a lot of Christians. I don't like a lot of people in the things that they do. I don't really want to hang around here. I'd like to go and be with the Lord. But the things the Lord has shown me makes me want to stick around even more.
Amen to that, David.
I want to see the church. That glorious church. I want to see God's people grow up in him. I want to see the signs and the wonders. I want to see people set free. You know, I want to see these things more than I want to fly away.
Well, amen to that. Any final words of encouragement or admonition is the word I was looking for to shake people to the core, Dave, because we don't have really much time, do we?
Nope.
To get our house in order, do we?
I think most people can look around them and see what's happening in the natural catastrophes around us that are happening. I think they can see that the world is turning against Christians and against Jews. And I think that they can see, you know, the New World Order coming together very neatly. You know, I think that people who have been reading the Bible have their eyes open, and they can see these things. And
if this was your last opportunity to speak to this audience, what would be your final words, David, as a wake-up call to people, to stir them up and to challenge them?
I would say holiness. You know, holiness. Separate yourself from the worldly church. Separate yourself from sin. Separate yourself from the beast, from the harlot. Separate yourself unto God. Without holiness or sanctification, same word, no man shall see the Lord. And there's a lot of people deluded, just like they were in Jesus' day. Think about it, folks. When Jesus came, which one of the denominations followed him? Not a one of them did. Not a one. And there were a bunch of denominations in Judaism, but not a one of them followed him. People followed him out of them. You got to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. These apostate religions are going the opposite way. You know, one time when I was in the, I wasn't ever a part of the Prophecy Club. I was just being used by them, and I know that the Lord was using me in that. But one time, Stan challenged, what was his name, Jenkins and LaHaye.
Yes, sir.
On their book, you know,
Left Behind.
Left Behind. concerning the mark of the beast, and concerning once saved, always saved, and concerning, you know, they're basically saying the mark of God trumps the mark of the beast. I mean, it'll overcome the mark of the beast. So go ahead and take the mark of the beast. You ain't got to worry about it, you know.
Oh, man,
and,
what a doctrine of demons.
Well, yeah. And so anyway, he challenged them to debate me. I'm not a challenger, you know. but they were going to debate me. So he basically sent them this doctrine about pre-trib rapture, and he sent my teaching on rapture when to them. And he challenged them. They said, well, we got to have so much money or we can't come. And he said, well, okay, I'll front the money. You come, you debate David Eales on whether it's a pre-trib or a post-trib rapture. And you come, and I'll put the money up front. So anyway, I sent that to him, and he sent it to them. He made the challenge. I didn't. The Lord said, just be quiet. Just don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. So I didn't. So I sent that article to him. He sent it to them, and evidently they read the article, and they decided they didn't want to debate, you know.
Go figure.
Well, they don't have a leg to stand on.
That's right.
You know, period. You know, I mean, that's a silly wishful thinking doctrine. We're going to fly away just as dirty as we are, you know. But without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. If you're denying the whole full gospel that made Jesus who he was, what right do you have to teach God's people? And I'm not just talking about these two guys. I'm talking about a whole bunch of them out there that haven't learned anything from God. And they haven't been reading their Bible. They just have this wishful thinking doctrine. You know,
what you're telling me is the route is not to go be part of a mega dead church, is it? That's a congregation of the
yeah,
dead.
Right. That's true.
You got to come out of that, folks. That's not the direction to come out, to go where everybody else is going. They're going off the cliffs like the lemmings.
Look for what you see in the Gospels and the book of Acts, folks, and don't be satisfied till you see it, because it's coming.
David, I want to close by asking this question. If some people are saying, you know what, I'm hearing truth tonight, and I'm not where I need to be. I need to get up to speed fast. You've written a lot of books, and you've got some great resources there. Is there any thing that you recommend a person could do to learn how to implement what you're talking about?
Well, our first book is called Sovereign God For Us and Through Us. See, God wants to do this work through us. He hasn't charged us to do a work. He's taking care of it himself. What you need is him. If you get him, he can do the work. Jesus and you can do what 10,000 lukewarm Christians can't do and haven't done. These 2,000 years, the church has failed because they haven't had Jesus in them. You know, we need Jesus in us. You got to humble yourself to that word. You got to say the sum of thy words is truth, like David did. You know, we got to say we're not going to pick and choose verses. We're going to wait until all these verses fit together, and we're going to say, thus saith the Lord, and we're going to humble ourselves to that. And that, you're humbling, you know, they had to eat all of the lamb in Exodus 12. In order to have a Passover of the death angel, they had to eat all of the lamb. Now, the folks that I was talking about a few minutes ago, I don't even think they've eaten half of the lamb yet, okay? We had to eat his head, which is the mind of Christ. We have to eat his inwards, which is his heart. We have to eat his legs, which is his walk. You know, that's what it told us specifically in Exodus chapter 12. You have to eat all of the lamb. Now, when you eat something, it goes into you, and it becomes who you are. It becomes your very cells, you know. When we eat the scriptures, it's the same thing, you know. This is the bread that came down out of heaven, Jesus said, that gives life to the world. Except you eat my body and drink my blood, you don't have any life in you. You know, we need the life of Jesus in us. Too many people think they can go to Bible school and come out of there with that certificate and they're qualified, which
That's
is
right.
totally ridiculous. You know, first of all, Jesus chose who he wanted. It wasn't who could afford to go to Bible school like the Pharisees. It was the ones he chose. He said, you, you, and you, come follow me.
Amen.
Now, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. Now, they didn't choose that. He chose that. Now, he still has to do that.
He didn't say, go to Dallas Theological Seminary first, get a degree, and then maybe I'll use you?
Because you got zero experience. All you got is book learning, zero experience. The Bible says, to him that overcometh will I give authority. Everybody else that takes authority comes up some other way. That's what Jesus said. They come some other way into the sheepfold, and they're thieves and robbers. And he said, everyone that came before me are thieves and robbers. Now, he was talking about the leadership of Israel, and they understood that, you know.
Oh, so you mean a red flag might be someone that is looking to call themselves an apostle, and they slap the name apostle on their card?
Did you see all of the guys that were stepping up to the plate calling themselves apostles when they anointed old what's-his-doodle over there in Lakeland, Florida, right before he got found out to be a fornicator?
Oh, no, I didn't see that, but I'm not surprised.
Look, there was apostles coming out of the woodwork, and wasn't a one of them had sense enough to know that he wasn't what he said he was. What, you know, I mean, obviously.
I know a guy the other day, he's 24-year-old. He's an apostle, and his wife's a prophetess, and there's more apostles in the last year, I think, than the last 2,000 years since Christ.
Yeah, it's really something, isn't it?
And people are saying you got to have a head covering. I mean, not a head covering, excuse me. You got to have a covering of a ministry. Which apostle are you under? You know, and then there's also weird kind of doctrines. So what do you think about, in closing, what do you think about this new preterism, or what's the other one? It's called universal. I mean, you know, nobody goes to hell, in other words. Rob Bell.
Yeah. Universalism. Yeah.
Universalism, you know. Ultimate reconciliation. There we go.
Yes. Yes.
That was the term I was looking for. And then you've got this whole issue about...
demon doctrines. Demon doctrines.
Okay, preterism. They believe we're already in the new millennium?
Yeah. The preterists believe that. They don't. What they don't understand is prophecies don't get fulfilled just one time.
Okay.
They think... the preterists think... when our prophecies fulfill, that's the end of it. That's not true. Nowhere in the scriptures. I mean, history keeps on repeating. It keeps on repeating. And so it's the first time a prophecy is fulfilled, it's usually fulfilled naturally. And every time after that, it's fulfilled spiritually. There are many times it's fulfilled. So they're looking at something that happened in Jesus' day, and they're thinking, okay, that's the end of it. But no, the things that have been are the things that shall be.
Yeah,
the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. So the preterists don't even know what's going to happen in the latter times. And the reason they don't know is they don't know that those prophecies that they say were fulfilled and over back in the time of Jesus,
yes,
are never going to happen again. So now they don't know anything.
Oh,
they
think
nothing
Jesus
about
has already come
happen.
Back the second time, and we're already in that period of ruling and reigning. There's no Antichrist, no mark of the beast. There's no persecution, tribulation. I mean, that's almost as bad as those that think they could be caught out of here in the next 2 minutes.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, because the fact remains, folks, I hope you picked up on this tonight. We've got 7 years to go through, and then we've got the year, the day of the Lord. You know, I've learned all kinds of things tonight. I tried to cram as much as we could in, folks. David, will you come back again real soon?
Sure.
And preach?
Listen, folks, I repent for saying, you know, stating too many things that I didn't have time to back up enough. I don't like to do that, honestly. When I teach on something, I like to really give a lot of background and a lot of scripture and a lot of stuff like that. But let me say, if you go and read our book, Hidden Manna,
yes,
it's all about Jesus coming in his people before he comes for his people. And these different characters that are going to be in the end time, there's an awful lot of truth in there. And it's all backed up with tons and tons of scripture.
Hidden Manna for the end times, is that right?
Yes.
Where can they get that book at?
On our site, unleavenedbreadministries.org or ubm1.org.
Let me confess something to you, folks. I asked the questions that I needed answers to. To heck with you. No, just kidding. That's the great part about being a host. You can get the questions answered that you've been puzzled with. I mean, I'm trying to put together the whole piece, and I think I got about 90% of it now put together with you answering some of these straight-on questions that you did tonight. But, folks, listen, as David mentioned, he didn't have ample time to lay it all out tonight. How could you in this little short period of time we've had tonight? But go to the website, ubm1.org. Is that right, David?
That's right.
Or americaslastdays.com is another way they can get there?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Okay, or 11breadministries.org. And you've got a number of these books. What does it cost to get a copy of Hidden Manna?
Well, we're not publishing it in print, but you can take it right off the site.
Okay, so they can actually take it off the website, like a PDF or something?
Yeah.
And you also do a radio program. When can they tune in if they'd like to you know, be a part of your regular teaching ministry?
Well, you can go to our site, and we teach on Wednesdays and Sundays, and it's at various times across the United States, and we try to get where everybody can get involved, you know. So if you go to our site, you can see right there at the top how to join us in many different ways. You know, you can just click on links, or you can go in Paltalk, or you can go on radio, or you can, you know, just so many different ways. You know, you can join us, and it'll give you all those various ways, you know.
David, if someone would like to support financially the Ministry of Unleavened Bread Ministries, is there a way to do that?
Yep, they can go there and do that too.
Okay, by the website.
Yep.
Listen, I want to thank you for coming on, David, and may the Lord richly bless you. I, of course, hope this isn't the last broadcast we get to do. I'm looking forward to having you back on, and we've got a lot of exciting things to talk about still.
And well, amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Will you close this portion of the program out in prayer?
Yes. Father, thank you so much, Lord. Lord, we love you. Lord, we're all so ignorant in so many things, Lord. Just please open our eyes and our ears and prepare us for these wonderful things you've planned for us, Lord. I know many people are afraid of these days, and it makes them desire a doctrine that's just off the wall and has nothing to do with reality. But, Lord, this is not a day to fear. This is a day to be rejoicing because of the great thing you're going to do in your people. You know, what Joel talked about, this great restoration from all the years that the palmer worm, the canker worm, and the caterpillar have done to destroy your crop down here, Lord. You're going to restore all this with the latter rain in a much greater way than you ever did in the former rain. You said the latter house is greater than the former house. And so we're going to see just an awesome time ahead of restoration for your people. And we really don't need to fear, Lord, because you've got us in your hands and you love us and you're working all things together for our good. And Lord, we want to be encouraged by the faith of your scriptures, Lord, and what you're going to be in us, Lord. We're not going to be able to recognize ourselves, Lord. We're going to recognize you, Lord. You told us to behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, so that we would be transformed into that same image from glory to glory. You taught us, Lord, to see you in us, that we don't live any longer. You now live in us by faith. And Lord, that's how you come, is through that faith, through that channel. Lord, we thank you for living in us. We thank you for being in us what we could never hope to be. We thank you for being through us what we could never hope to do. We thank you that you're going to work in us to will and to do for your good pleasure, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord, for what you're planning to do with your people, Lord. Oh, God, so many in these days are deceived, and so many are missing heaven and they don't know it. And Lord, we're thankful that you're sending reformers. We're thankful that you're sending the latter rain. You're going to empower and you're going to give intelligence and understanding to your people to cause them to come out from among them and be separate. And yes, we know there will be a persecution, but that's all part of it too. And you've taught us how to live under persecution too, Lord. You've taught us how to turn the other cheek and how to love our enemies and do good to them to despitefully use us. And, Lord, you've taught us all these things. It's just another way of us going to our cross and losing that old life that's drug us back and caused us to live under the curse and so on and so forth, Lord. Lord, deliver your people, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Lord, we need you more than ever. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you for all you've planned for your people. And thank you for blessing us and loving us and calling us to be your own and drawing us unto yourself. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. David, may I ask you one final bonus question?
Okay.
The 1,000-year millennial reign, is that an actual period of 1,000 years where when Jesus Christ is returned, we'll be ruling and reigning with him on this same planet that we're on right now?
Well, I don't say that we've got to be on any planet. I do believe we're going to reign and rule with him, but I believe that we're going to have glorified bodies.
Will it be here on Earth, though, for 1,000 years before he renovates this Earth, or there's a new heavens and Earth created? What's your take on that?
I believe we'll be ruling over this Earth for 1,000 years, but that's different.
So
on the Earth
and
over the Earth is two different things, I believe. I'm convinced I'm convinced that we don't, you know, we can move with the speed of thought.
Sure, because we're being those new bodies at that point, right?
Absolutely, and it doesn't matter. We don't need Earth to hold us up. Gravity has no effect on us. And
there had to have been some people then to be alive that survived, right?
Yes.
Could continue on. They're doing like they are now. They're having children. And at
yes.
that point in time, if they don't come up to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles, God throws a curse on them, right?
Well, that's because, you know, what the Lord is proving is one last thing, and that is that people have blamed everything on other people or on the devil or on circumstances or whatever. But here you've got 1,000 years in which the devil's locked up, locked away. They're having children. They're living there. The last chance to be born again, by the way, you check me out on this, Saints, you'll find out it's the truth.
Okay.
The last chance to be born again is at the end of this tribulation period, and there ain't going to be no new birth to the people that go into the millennium. And by the way, when the devil is released after 1,000 years of them not living under the curse in this world, except if they go astray, and the devil's locked up for 1,000 years, not having an influence over them, as soon as he is released, they follow him. You know why? Because he's their father.
Uh-oh.
Their nature is his nature.
So we've got a max, if you survive, that is, 7 years once the tribulation starts to have an opportunity to be born again. Is that right?
Yes.
The tribulation, because once the tribulation's over, there's no more people being born again. Once Jesus Christ comes back, is that right?
That's right. 40 days after the 7 years is when the ark lifted off.
Okay.
And that's just because that's exactly what Daniel says too, by the way. If you figure up the numbers, it comes out to the exact same day. And what's happening there is God said, only with your eyes you would behold and see the reward of the wicked. When the ark is lifting off, God's people are in the great and terrible day of the Lord. But they're in the ark. That means they're protected. That means they're going to see the reward of the wicked. Okay? So, you know, the numbers are there. I can, you know, they're in hidden manna, by the way. I mean, Daniel's reckoning and Noah's reckoning are exactly the same. They come up to the same days. Everything is perfect. God's plan is going to be that we're going to have a Psalm 91 Passover during those 40 days. That's what the Lord told me. He called it a Psalm 91 Passover. You know, there's a Passover coming. I mean, first of all, we're supposed to be living under the Passover, aren't we? Because our Passover lamb has already been sacrificed.
Yes.
The only thing you've got to do to have the Passover now is eat the lamb.
Jesus
you have
Christ,
to
enter
eat
into
the
that
Word
rest,
of
right?
God. You have to eat the Word of God. You want to have a Passover? Eat the Word of God. You know, let it become a part of you. You know,
okay.
That's what eating means, you know.
Okay, part two of that then, and I'll let you go, is the reaper angels, do they come first? People say, I want to go up first. You don't want to go up first, do you? Don't the reaper angels come and sever the wicked from the righteous?
Well, yeah, and it's after the tribulation of those days, Matthew 24 says. Not before the tribulation of those days. Remember, the last enemy that is overcome, the last enemy is death. What does the rapture and the resurrection do? Because they happen at the same time, right?
Yes, sir.
Well, they conquer death. He said the last enemy. He said, I will raise him up at the last day. Not 7 years before the last day. Jesus said it several times now. And I will raise him up at the last day. Why is it the last day? Because it's the last enemy that's overcome is death. You got some other enemies to overcome first, saints. That's why God's bringing us through tribulation. You're going to have to overcome these enemies and come to that last enemy and conquer that through faith. Okay, you're going to have to do this. Okay. And some are going to make it to the last enemy, and they're going to conquer it, and they're never going to see death. They're going to step right from this life into the next one, and they're never going to see death. That's what Jesus said. But the soul that sins must die, and not one jot or one tittle is going to pass away from the law till it's all fulfilled. The Lord said the soul that sins must die. If you want to overcome these other enemies and overcome your sin, then you can come to the last enemy and conquer it. Just anybody can't escape death, folks. If you are under the curse because of your sin, you cannot escape death. You cannot. That's why there's no rapture on this end of the tribulation period. It's on the other end, you know? Why is it there? Because God is giving you tribulation and crucifixion to put to death that old man so that you can conquer your sins, so that you can come to the last enemy, so that you can conquer the last enemy, so that you don't have to die.
I think I'm going to have to call tonight's show, folks, Cliff Notes for the Apocalypse. David, God bless you.
Oh, thank you. God bless you,
Saints.
Awesome. I love
show.
You.
God bless you. Folks, check out UBM1.org. David Ells, you're always welcome here, David.
I enjoy it. Always enjoy it. Thank you, Shannon.
Have you again soon. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.